Tony was supposed to sing longer. I was actually taking notes while he was. So if this seems a little awkward, it's because Tony didn't sing long enough. I'm blaming him right off the bat. Thump thump. That was the bus running over you, brother. Good morning. I'm struggling this week. I don't know about you guys, but I'm struggling this week because this thing that's going on over in Eastern Europe has broken me. It's caused me to have a crisis of faith. You guys familiar with that term, crisis of faith? A crisis of faith is when you start to question what you believe, how you see, what you're committed to is actually true. It has caused in me a place where I am right now learning how to speak Polish. Because I don't know if I'm supposed to be there helping. You know what I mean? You guys feel weird about that? That you want to help in situations, but you don't know how to help, and so you kind of flop around. That's kind of a crisis of faith. But it's not necessarily a bad thing. You see, a crisis of faith can be a good thing. And most of the times, it is a good thing. And it's a good thing because it helps us to begin to be open to the truth and what it means for each of us. You see, sometimes our beliefs about the world, that they're kind of slow. Anybody in here besides me kind of slow? Who said yes? You did. Where's your son at? Smack him. I don't really. I love them boys up there. But sometimes our world, our belief about what we see in the world evolves kind of slowly. Other times, it's like a lightning bolt. Boom, lightning strikes, and the next thing you know, our whole way of thinking is torn down, and we're on our ears. Everything that we thought was true was somehow not that way. This war that's going on in Ukraine reveals nothing new about our world. It doesn't. It reveals nothing new about this world because, you see, we know from the horrors of this war that the same thing happens with wildfires, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes. Pick a natural disaster, and we see the devastation and the horrors that come around it. Amen? The world, it seems that every time we turn around, there's more things that happen in the world that brings it come crashing down around us, and those kind of things provoke this crisis of faith. But it's not just world events. Every day, 4,000 cases of cancer are diagnosed. Cancer produces a crisis of faith. Relationships that are in turmoil produce a crisis of faith. Divorce, mental health. Think about all the things that cause this crisis in faith. But it also comes from new things, good things that we learn. These crises of faith that we're talking about would come from new discoveries. I mean, think about what we thought about space, and then all of a sudden we had the Hubble telescope. And we got to see things that weren't even possible. And we got to see we knew how big God's hand was when we looked at the universe, right? But now we're getting new glimpses at it. Those are good things. We also have crisis of faith when we learn new truths about understanding life or love or things that happen that make our old way of thinking seem ridiculous. I've had that happen. You guys had that happen before? You thought you'd believed in something, and all of a sudden, boom, you have this epiphany, and it's like, wow, how did I ever believe that was true? Crisis of faith. doesn't matter what causes this crisis of faith, good or bad. What happens out of it is that we have to go through some emotional and intellectual and spiritual kind of turbulence to get from point A to point B. And that is where we're talking about today, about how we grow in God and how we grow our faith because of a crisis of faith. So we're going to be in the book of Galatians today. That's Galatians. Galatians. And we're going to look at what a crisis of faith looks like from the scriptures. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to talk about growing in God through a crisis of faith. Father God, we just come before you today to say thank you, Lord, for sending your son to save us. That by his shed blood and going to the cross, God, we're made new. That we don't have to get caught up with some of the things, Lord, around us that we see because we know where our future lies. But God, as we try to navigate this world, Lord, we struggle sometimes in trying to make sense of things and understand things. And yet we know all knowledge comes from you. We know that from you and you alone comes wisdom. And so, God, as we dive into this passage today, Lord, I just ask you to help us just set aside the things that are on us right now so that we can be receptive to what you want to show us about how to navigate these times, to navigate the things in our lives. And, Lord, what grace is. So, God, just remake us in your image today, Lord, that we may be holy and righteous and ready to receive the word that you have for us. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. That's the, if you've got your Bibles, it looks like this. It says Galatians, right? If you just go turn your pages till you find Galatians, that's where we're going to be today. And we're going to be in chapter 2. Pardon me while I have to get glasses. A couple of weeks, you guys are not even going to recognize me. I decided that I'm actually going to get the ones like Mr. Frederickson's wears and up. So you'll know that I actually have glasses. Paul opposes Peter. We're going to read verses 11 through 21 today. 11 through 21. And then I'm going to give you some background information before we dive into this. Well, wait a minute. You guys feeling this today? I'm having a crisis of faith right now. I think I'm going to give you the background information before you read it. Otherwise, it's not going to make any sense. Psych. All right. So in this chapter, got to go back a little bit farther, right? You guys remember a cat named Saul? Saul was a murdering cat, man. Going around trying to just wipe Jewish Christians off the face of the earth. And then all of a sudden, man, on the road to Damascus one day, boom. Remember I told you about how that lightning strikes? Knocked Saul clean out of his saddle. Blinded him. And in that moment, Jesus says, stop. You're going to stand before kings and Gentiles, man, and proclaim the gospel. Is this you, Jesus? Sure it is, Paul. What do you think? So anyway, so Paul gets this great epiphany, man, from Jesus, and he starts to live it out. And at some point in time, he has to go to Jerusalem. So he's got his best BFF Barnabas with him, right? And he's like, they're not going to like me. He's like, sure, they're going to love you. They're going to love you. You met Jesus. Yeah, they're not going to like me. And so they take him up to meet the apostles, and they're like, no, kill her. But Paul lays out his heart, and they end up embracing the things that Jesus had told him to do. And so, boom, they commission him to go preach to the Gentiles. Fast forward, he finds himself in Antioch. While he's in Antioch, if you remember the passage, Paul says, I became all things to all people so that I might save one, right? Right? Remember that? So Paul starts embracing the lifestyle of the Gentiles. He starts actually eating with them. The Jew eating with Gentiles at the same table? Unheard of. So Paul's crushing it there, man, because he's living life with him, and he's proclaiming the gospel here. The purveyor of death is now the preacher of life, and they're hearing things about it. And the apostle says, we must go see Paul. And so off they go. That's where we pick up our story. So we're going to be chapter 2, verse 11. And it says this. Peter opposes Paul. Paul opposes Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews. I'm in verse 15 now. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we were found to be sinners, it is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove to myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. What a beautiful passage. Here poor Peter is, caught in the middle. One side he's got the Gentiles, one side he's got the Jews. And he's sitting there facing the choice. He says, should I stay or should I go? Should I stay or should I go now? Should I stay or should I go now? If I stay, there will be trouble. If I go, there will be double. That's all the old people that know that song. So he's got to make a choice. And he made the wrong one. So what I want us to take away from these passages today is three things I want us to take away about what it means to have a crisis of faith and how to navigate it. See, a crisis of faith will produce inconsistency and conflict within ourselves, sometimes externally. A crisis of faith allows us to strengthen our faith. And finally, we're going to see that it is only through grace that we can navigate this crisis of faith. Only through grace that we navigate this crisis in faith. So let's talk about inconsistency and conflict. We're going to be in verse 11 through 14. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. And he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when he came and drew back from separating himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, even so that Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to him, if though you were a Jew and lived like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? One of the things that we always talk about the Bible is how it addresses every life event that we will ever face. Here's one. Here is one that says to us, hold on a second. I have to take a poll. Let's take a poll and be honest. How many of you people know a hypocrite? How many of you people have been a hypocrite? Yeah, see? We're getting the hang of this. It's not a fun place to be, especially when you're in the middle. When you get caught in the middle of being a hypocrite, man, you're caught in that proverbial place between a rock and a hard spot. It's like a friend, a brother, a family member, a coworker. See, and it's usually caused by peer pressures, right? Because we have to make a choice. People put pressure on us. And so the things that we live by, if we want to live by Christ, all of a sudden we find ourselves stepping outside the realm of Christ so we can fit in. That's just one example. I show you this today because I want you guys to see, I want us all to see that these cats who were in the first century, they're just like us. They're not some super apostle. They're not some superhuman. They are just like us. They have the same weaknesses, the same faults, failures, and flaws that we all know way too well. But yet this time, Peter really messed it up because it was so bad that even Paul's best friend Barnabas got hooked into it. Bible says that there was a reason that they happened to it, and it was fear. It was fear that caused them, Peter, to step aside. He said, the Bible says, what they drew back and separated from fear of the circumcision party. He left because he was afraid how people were going to think about him. He made the choice because what people would think. You guys know what fear is? I put it up here. It says false evidence appearing real. You guys heard that before? Fear, false evidence appearing real. I want to show you the second one though. Finding excuses and reasons. You see, it's so amazing how our minds can weave these false narratives, man, to fit into some kind of thing that will help us navigate something when God's truth always points us in the right direction. I mean, here Peter is. This is the same guy who drew his sword, sliced off a cat's ear, protecting Jesus, and then what? Couple hours later, he's denying him three times. And now all of a sudden, we see this. The Bible warns us. The Bible warns us about this kind of behavior. Matthew tells us, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. But let's be clear. This wasn't an easy choice. Imagine two of your best friends fighting, and they both look to you to find out who you're going to side with. Imagine a couple that you've been friends with for 15 years, close friends, and they divorce. And all of a sudden now you have to choose sides. The New Testament is full of great, great women and men who were close to Jesus. And yet none of them, not one of them, was exempt from facing the same kind of trials that we face. Everyone in this room, at one point or another, has been victimized by peer pressure. I believe that. And that's not to say that it won't happen again, that somebody won't try to deceive you or persuade you or lead you astray or even weaken your witness of who you are in Christ. You see, even though these people were so full of the Holy Spirit, Same goes for us. If we're not full of the Holy Spirit, then when those times happen, we're going to struggle. So it is important that we grow our relationship with God at these times of trial. Because, see, we will obviously find it harder to navigate the pressures of the world if we don't. And I'm not just talking about people. We face the pressures of how to live, how to talk, how to act. Have you guys heard of the phylactery? Oh? You know, phylactery. You know, phylacteries? It's that box that the Jewish guys had to wear on their head, where they would put the five books of Moses in, and then they would wrap the thing around their arm, and they would pray. Jesus walked in there, and he saw them. He walked into the temple, like my brother here said in our kids' message, don't be praying like the hypocrites, right? Lord, look at me. Well, that's what they did. Jesus says, this is Matthew, he says, everything they've done is for man to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long so that they can be seen. Back in the day, the only person that you knew that was on the platform, you knew how they knew they were a preacher. They wore a black suit, a white shirt, and a skinny tie. That was the holy uniform of a preacher. Jesus saw religious leaders promoting themselves instead of God. And the very thing that Jesus was talking to them about, Paul witnessed that very same thing. He says, and I'm going to paraphrase now. He says, you can't be a Christian just on Sunday and then live your life like a pagan Monday through Saturday. We have to be who we are Monday through Sunday. So a crisis of faith leads us to inconsistencies and conflict with who we are in Christ. So how do we overcome this? First off, we need to strengthen our faith. Verse 15, 16 said, so ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, so that we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because works of the law, no one will be justified. You got to see there's like three important words here. Law, faith, and justified. Three big words in this whole passage that means so much to us. See, Jewish leaders, they had prided themselves on how much they knew and that they were fully obedient to the law. That was how they were justifying themselves, is the more obedient I am, the more justification God is going to bestow on me. They were so obedient in trying to justify themselves that they interpreted, have you guys ever heard of the Mishnah? That's like the Jewish preacher's opinion on the scriptures. They had taken all the scriptures and made their own opinions and their own clarifications to fit their narrative. The object of obedience was for them to justify themselves in their relationship to God in order that God would accept them. And yet, no matter how obedient they thought they could be, no matter how hard they tried, they could never achieve the perfection needed to achieve eternal life. The psalmist penned this. Psalm 143, 1 and 2 says this. It says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Do not put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. No one. Anybody? No one is innocent before God. We can never be righteous enough. None of us will ever be innocent before the Lord with Christ, without Christ. You see, like the Jews, we can never do enough good work or be nice enough or generous enough or benevolent enough. Even the greatest philanthropist in the world can give away his entire fortune and still never be good enough to enter into the glory of God. It's only through Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ and our faith in him. The faith in him and what he did on the cross. The faith in the death, burial, and a resurrected Savior. The book of Acts says this. It says, it's by grace you have been saved. By grace, through faith, and not from yourselves, for it is the gift of God, not by works. The Bible said the word justified, justification. The Lexham Bible Dictionary defines justification as this. Justification is how believers are declared to be in right with God through their faith in Jesus Christ. Look what it says in the book of Romans. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That simple. You guys ever heard of an Italian composer called Rossini? Is it Rossini? Is that right? You know who this guy is? He wrote Barbara of Seville. You know what else he wrote? The William Tell Overture. You guys ever heard this one? The Lone Ranger song. He wrote the Lone Ranger song. Gah, try to bring a little culture into church. He wrote the Lone Ranger song. And so he was so famous, man, and at one point the King of France, man, gave him a watch. Many years later, man, he was showing the guy this watch, and he says, wow, he says, that watch is incredibly valuable. He says, I know. The king gave it to me. He says, that's not why it's valuable. So the guy pops the back around, and he hits a little latch and opens the back of the watch, and inside the back of the watch is a miniature painting of Rossini himself. He carried around this watch not knowing how valuable it was, because he only saw what was on the outside when the real value was on the inside. That's the way it is for us. Saul became Paul, and he transformed from a purveyor of death into a new person. The things that we hope to achieve, love, hope, peace, faith, all of those things are not accomplished by what we have on the outside. Our worth is not in what we own, who we're married to, what kind of car we drive, where we work, or what office we sit in. Our worth and our status is measured by the Spirit who lives within inside us. See, a crisis of faith, when we grow in God, helps us to strengthen our faith. And we have to know that our faith comes from what's on the inside. So finally, I'm going to end up with this, and we're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about grace. Verse 17 through 21 says, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ the servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I've proved myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Those cats sitting in Jerusalem that day when Paul stepped into the arena talking about a crisis of faith. This is the guy who had gone to great lengths to make sure that they had been completely eradicated. Saul had a past. A horrible, horrible, horrible past. And yet it was through Christ that changed him. Every one of us in this room has a past. Amen. Right now, there's probably some of us that have a present, a now. And in both cases, we're probably not very proud of it. I go back to my own life and I kept seeing my past and how when people saw me, how unworthy I felt. How shameful I had been. The way my friends looked at me, and how I had changed, and who I had become. Maybe you know what I'm talking about here. I wonder if people thought that I was just a throwaway. Because people with past, we give up on them. There are others in here who have things in their life that they wish that they could desperately change. Maybe it's an old habit, an attitude, or a character trait that makes you caustic in some arenas. And yet through Jesus, through his atoning sacrifice, he has made us new. He has given us all a new chance at a new life. Like Paul, every one of us, including me, including Tony, including Joe, everybody who's up here on the praise team or working behind the scenes, every one of us has to make a choice. We have to make a choice to move forward in Christ or fall back to our old ways. Just like Paul said, and then continue to be that transgressor. I want to go back and revisit verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have been crucified with Christ. And your faith, your eternal salvation is secure. But maybe we need to ask the question, do I need to be crucified daily? And in doing so, I get the chance to examine everything about myself and put it into a bucket of what is good and pleasing and right before the Lord and what is not acceptable. A.W. Tozer, man, he says you can recognize people. You can recognize people who are really living out this crucified in faith thing. He said there's three things that those people who are crucified in Christ who live out. He says, one, they're facing in only one direction, towards Christ. They never turn back. And then they no longer have plans of their own. But it's that last verse of this passage that really strikes to the heart of what we're talking about. He says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You guys ever taking a deep think on this? You really, really just kind of just let that verse just kind of permeate you? What he's saying is there is no sin too great for Jesus. None. No sin that we have can be so great that Christ can't offer forgiveness for it. Nothing can be forgiven. Nothing can't be forgiven. No divorce, no addiction, no adultery, no slander, no anger, no bitterness. And yet, oh, that devil. Oh, man. He likes to tell you. He likes to get in your head. Christ will never love you for that. How could you have done that? Those people are never going to love you again. God is going to abandon you. That one is so bad, you can never be forgiven. And Jesus says otherwise. Jesus says, no, your sins are forgiven. He said it to the paralyzed man whose friends lowered him down through the roof. He said it to the prostitute who came in to have dinner with him and broke the oil and anointed his feet. He said it to the woman in the square, and he said, I don't condemn you. He said it to the thief on the cross. He said, today you will be with paradise. Even Jesus had a crisis of faith in the garden when he said, God, shall I pass this cup? And yet out of his great love, he gave himself for us on the cross. He drank the cup that was offered from him. And he says that nothing can separate us from that grace. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, demons, present or future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Man, Jesus had a crisis of faith, but in that crisis of faith, the grace of God was revealed, and grace was poured out for every one of us. And Jesus, by giving his life for us and sealing us with the resurrection, is the true reason. We need to get to know him better. We need to grow in him. I want to experience that height and that depth of grace. I want to experience that, don't you? Don't you want to experience the grace that God is talking about in this passage? I'm going to have a chair. Tony, we're going to start winding this up, bud. Earlier I said that we all had experienced a crisis in faith. And even said maybe we're in one now. I don't know what your situation is, but maybe you're having a crisis of faith right now. Maybe it's something about your health or relationship. Or maybe you have an idol in your life that you've put more trust in than in God. I don't know what it is, but God certainly does. And the best part about it, the best part of this whole thing, is that he still loves you. He still wants you. He's still pursuing you. I got my last verse. It says this from Romans 6:14, and it says this: for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. We're all under grace. Do you hear it? Do you feel it? That you're under His grace, His unmerited, unwarranted saving grace. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Accepting Him will open the doors to a greater depth of things like hope and peace and love. And maybe your crisis is going on right now and you need to surrender to the Lord. There is nothing under heaven that He would not do more, that He would not like to do more than meet you here today. I don't want to abuse your grace. God, I need it every day. You're the only thing that ever really makes me want to. That's where we're at. We're going to open this altar. Tony, you're going to sing "I Surrender All."